All right, our sermon text today is Mark 2:23 through 3:6. One Sabbath, he was going through the grain fields, and as they made their way, his disciples began to pluck heads of grain. And the Pharisees were saying to him, "Look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" And he said to them, "Have you never read what David did when he was in need and was hungry, he and those who were with him? How he entered the house of God in the time of Abiathar the high priest and ate the bread of the presence, which it is not lawful for any but the priest to eat, and also gave it to those who were with him. And he said to them, 'The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath.' Again, he entered the synagogue, and a man was there with a withered hand. And they watched Jesus to see whether he would heal him on the Sabbath, so that they might accuse him. And he said to the man with the withered hand, 'Come here.' And he said to them, 'Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to kill?' But they were silent. And he looked around at them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart, and said to the man, 'Stretch out your hand.' He stretched it out, and his hand was restored. The Pharisees went out and immediately held counsel with the Herodians against him, how to destroy him."
Good morning. Good morning. It's good to be here. A couple weeks ago, my wife and I had the great privilege, well, my wife wouldn't say it was a great privilege, but it was a great privilege to me, to go on a little three-day journey up to Brevard, North Carolina. We went to the PCAs. They have like this camp facility where they do all kinds of stuff for kids and for adults. And we were going to spend three marvelous days supposed to be resting and taking nature walks and just spending good quality time together. But what it really turned out to be was an endless session of people talking at us about good stuff, but it didn't quite meet our expectations. And my wife was not a happy camper. And in particular, she was not happy with me. Because obviously I didn't read the email close enough of what we'd be doing. So, you know, it didn't really turn out that great as we had hoped. But in the midst of this unmet expectation, we went through this study called the Gospel-Centered Life. It's put out by an organization called Surge. And there was this one segment in there where you go through this list, and there's two columns. One is a column that represents those who have an orphan mindset. And then there's another column that represents those who have a son of God or a child of God mindset. And you're supposed to go through this answering these questions, and you check off the ones that most relate to you. I'm going through the list. My wife wasn't going through the list. She was still too mad at me, and she was just choosing not to participate. But I was trying to be a dutiful, good Christian, and going through, checking off the list, and I got about halfway through, and I turned to my wife and I said, I'm a little depressed. She's like, why? Because as I'm going through, I'm noticing that I relate more with the orphan mindset than I do with the child of God. I finished the list and I said to her, like, am I a Christian? Because I began to realize how skewed my own thinking about who I am and Jesus, how easily it is to get really messed up. It doesn't take much to have a wrong view of how you see yourself in relationship to God and relationship to other people in the world. And it got me thinking, you know, that in some ways it begs the question, man, if I feel this way, how could God have communion with me? Or perhaps you're asking yourself, you know, you're sitting here and you're wrestling with your own issues. And you're seeing the places where you fall short and you're wondering, how in the world could God want to commune with me? I know when I lived in New Haven and I helped plant a church in the inner city there called The Hill, I'll never forget, just over and over again, I'd be telling people, yeah, can I come speak at your church and tell about our church plant? And they're like, oh, yeah, sure. Where are you planting? Well, I'm planting in the hood. You know that place where they shoot everybody? That's where I'm going. And they would just look at me like I was crazy. What's wrong with you? Because, see, in their minds, they just couldn't fathom that Jesus could be present there in that mess. Right? But, you know, over time, the more and more time I spent there, I began to see that more and more, I relate to a lot of how those people felt in the hill. I felt like the orphan. I felt like nobody wanted to be around me, or I felt the way they looked. But in the midst of being there, I began to see that Jesus was there. He was there. And that's the question as we look at our text today, as we look at the text a little bit that Hung preached last week, we're going to see that in essence, Mark is trying to answer the question, how is it that Jesus can hang out with tax collectors and sinners? Because see, in the very first part of chapter 2, Jesus is blowing the minds of his culture. He's eating and having fellowship and communing deeply with people he's not supposed to be communing with. And Pastor Hung in my passage is trying to show us, how is it that Jesus can do that? And maybe just as important is, how is it that maybe you could do that? That you could be a person, a Christian, who could love in places that nobody dare go, because you just can't fathom that Jesus would want to be there. Right? Let's pray that Jesus would help us to see that. Father in heaven, we come before you this morning, and we either feel as though we can't believe that Jesus would want to commune with us, or we feel like we can't commune with those who don't meet up to our certain standards. Either way, it's hard. We realize that it requires a radical, radical love, an unbelievable sacrifice and faith. Would you help us to see Jesus a little bit more clearer today so that we might realize how deeply blessed, how deeply loved we are, and that that would propel us into loving very deeply in some of the most unlikely places we ever imagined. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, last week, Pastor Hung helped us to see that Jesus can bring the kingdom of God, yea, even to tax collectors and sinners. He can bring himself to the most unwanted, undesirable people on the planet. And what he helped us to see was the reason why he could do that is because of the hope of the bridegroom. He used the illustration of when the bridegroom is present, hey, it's time to party. It's time to celebrate because he's here. But the text also helped us to see that the bridegroom is there in a way that transcends even our expectations. Right? And Hung helped us to see that he uses the language of a patch being put on a new wineskin, or to have a old new wineskin put on an old patch. Using that illustration to help us see that whatever it is that this Jesus is going to bring to the people, it is going to break your expectations. It's going to transcend beyond what you think the norm is. It's going to rip open whatever expectations, demands, or laws that you want to put on it. The kingdom is bigger than that. And as a result, that's why Jesus can eat with the tax collectors and sinners. Because, see, his law, the law of God that's on his heart, transcends the law of man. He can go where we can't go. But how is it possible for this transcending kingdom to make its way to tax collectors and sinners and broken people like you? It's one thing to talk about it from the vantage point of the people in the text here, right? It's like they're those people, the subjective thing way out there, but we got to bring it home, don't we? We have to ask ourselves, how is it possible that Jesus could love you? Because even though you may not think you're that bad, that somehow you're lovable, I don't know. It didn't take me very long to be with my kids, be with my wife, driving my car to realize I'm a tax collector and sinner. I'm not really all that lovable. And so we all have to ask ourselves, just like these guys, how could Jesus love you? How could he love me? So that what we're going to find here today in our text is that we're going to be able to be loved by Jesus, and we're going to be able to love like Jesus because that's who he is. And because of who he is what's going to make us who we can become. So let's begin with three things. One is that Jesus loves without boundaries. Two is that Jesus loves at a cost. And thirdly is that Jesus loves with purpose. Let's take a look at the first one here. Jesus loves without boundaries. Notice here in verse 23 and 24, it says, one Sabbath he was going through the grain fields, and as they made their way, his disciples began to pluck heads of grain, and the Pharisees were saying to him, look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath? The religious people of this day are watching Jesus and his disciples, and they're trying to be good, rule followers to follow the law. You're not supposed to do anything on the Sabbath, right? But see, the real mystery here, the real shock value isn't just that they're doing work on the Sabbath, but they're doing it away from the temple. They're not at the temple on the Sabbath. That's where they're supposed to be. And here's Jesus providing refreshment, meeting the needs of his people who are hungry away from the temple. See, to do this, and to not only is to put himself above the law, but in essence what he's saying to them, hey, you guys who are the religious leaders, really don't need you guys anymore. You're out of a job. And thus they're nervous. That's why they're wondering, how is he doing this outside of our, our little world of how we do things? It's reminiscent, really, of what happened with David in 1 Samuel chapter 21, which you'll see here in a moment is the driving force to this passage. It's a passage where David is running from King Saul because Saul feels threatened by David's gravitas, his leadership. And he wants to kill him because he knows God's hand is upon him. So he literally is trying to seek him to take him out. And so David and his men have to literally run for their lives. And so here they are. Where would David have to go? David went to the temple with his men. And he's trying to find something to eat for these men who are there to support him, who've put their lives at risk. And he comes to Abiathar, the priest, and he says, hey, do you got anything I can feed these guys? They've given up everything for me, and I want to be able to take care of them. He says, man, I got nothing. The only thing we have is the bread of the presence. The bread of the presence which sat in the temple, which sat before the Holy of Holies, before God himself. The bread that spoke of the covenant that God had made with Israel back when they were in the wilderness. The bread that would be put before them day after day after day and then would be given to the priest. He says, that's all I got. And David takes the bread, which is very presumptuous. He takes it and he gives it to his men. And he feeds them. He nourishes them. He provides for them. In essence, in one way, he's giving Sabbath rest to his people. See, with looking here at what Jesus is doing, it's as though God is, his love and his provision were no longer constrained by the confines of the temple, of the law, and the so-called rulers of this land. Jesus is fully free to love whoever he wants to love. And it all resided in Jesus, who is here serving as prophet, as priest, and as king. See, in essence, Jesus is bypassing the whole religious system of that day, saying, your system, it's done. In fact, I'm the fulfillment of it. I'm the climax of it. And as such, Jesus can provide a love and a provision wherever and to whomever he chooses. That should bring you good news, friends, that there is no place, there is no act that you've ever done or could do that is beyond the bounds of Jesus being able to come into your life and provide sustenance via himself. Amen? There's no place you can go. There's no place you can hide from his love, from his desire to provide you sustenance in himself. Makes me think of when you tell your kids, you know, that until they're 18 and out of your house, they will do the things that you want them to do. The problem is that one day they turn 18 and they call you on it. Now, you might have a few other things you can still use on them, like I'm still paying your bill. You still have a place to live, which I pay for. Your car insurance, you're welcome, right? You might have a few things that you can play with, right? But we all know they can tell you to go pound sand, right? You might have a few strings, but in essence, what's happened here is that Jesus has outgrown the tutor of the law and of the temple. He has become Israel's fulfillment as the promised prophet, priest, and king. He's basically saying to the old system, I'm out. I am completely on my own. I don't need you to take care of me. I represent myself. Jesus is a grown-up man who is willing and able to love very deeply. So how do we think about this for ourselves? Well, first, if you are outside of the confines of Jesus and his church, and you're finding yourself spiritually hungry, all that is required is that you acknowledge your hunger pains. You have to acknowledge, I have a hunger. I want to know God better. It's really that simple. Secondly, is that we need to partake of Christ. See, Jesus here is going to present himself here in a moment as the very bread and presence that sat before God. At the end of the day, you got to take it. It's been provided. He comes to you wherever you're at. At the end of the day, you got to say, yeah, I'm hungry. I think I'll take a piece. I'll take a morsel. All right. And thirdly, we certainly should be careful not to impose any stipulations upon anyone who seeks to feed themselves on Christ. And this is towards the Christians here. I think sometimes we don't realize the impact our words, our manners, and how we talk about different social issues, how they can be a barrier or communicate, without words, that there are stipulations for you're having a relationship with God or you having a relationship with the people of this church. We got to be careful with that, that we do not add anything to the gospel. The only thing we have to present is Jesus. And what he shows us here is that he is full bore giving himself to the world, to the most broken places. Secondly, Jesus loves at a cost. Now, I've shown you this picture of Jesus who loves ravenously, but it's not without a cost, right? It doesn't mean that he loves without an understanding of morality, of truth, of holiness. Notice here in verses 25, and he said to them, have you never read what David did when he was in need and was hungry, and he and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God in the time of Abiathar, the high priest, and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for any but the priest to eat, and also gave it to those who were with him. Verse 27, and he said to them, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. As we look back to this passage in 1 Samuel 21, we see here Abiathar as the priest, the one who would go in before the Holy of Holies and would dispense the bread of the presence to the priest every day at the end of the day so that they could eat. See, what's happening here in this text by Jesus recounting this story is that Jesus is pointing to himself as the ultimate priest. That he not only is the priest, but he is the bread. He's the bread of the presence, which God provides to feed his people. All you got to do is go back and read John chapter 6. This is when most of the followers of that day were following Jesus. The crowds were getting huge. He goes up on a hill, and what's he say? Well, if anybody wants to follow me, he must eat this bread or this meat. And what's he talking about? His body. He's pointing to himself. And then about half of them said, deuces, I'm out. I don't eat people. Right? It scared them to death. Is he talking about cannibalism? But see, they didn't get it. Jesus is trying to help them to see what? You remember that stuff in Exodus? Remember that stuff in Leviticus 24 about the bread of the presence? I'm it. Come. And eat. See, Jesus gives his life. He gives of his flesh. Remember when Jesus brought them for the Last Supper and they're eating. And he does the words of institutions. Is this bread is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. If only the disciples would have known what this all meant at the time. But what he was telling them is that, hey, guys, you see this bread? It represents my body. I'm going to break it. I'm going to let it be broken and destroyed. Why? So you can eat of me. I'm going to give my blood. Why? So you can feast with me. That you can partake of me spiritually and have your soul nourished and given hope and strength. See, this is what Jesus, in essence, has done to make it possible for us to not starve spiritually. See, Jesus' love, it's ravenous, but it cost him something. It cost him something. And when we partake, when he says to us, I am the Lord of the Sabbath. You know what that means? What he's saying that is that at the Sabbath, when the priest would come and he would get the bread, he would bring it, what? To the priests at the end of each day. That's how they would eat. All the sacrifices and the bread and the drinks, the leftovers would go to the priests. By Jesus being the Lord of the Sabbath, friends, he's saying, in essence, I am breaking my body, I'm giving my blood, what? So I can give it to who? My priest. Who are my priests? You. You. You who make up and serve in Christ's temple. You who God wants to give his holy bread and blood so that you might flourish and participate in his life. And by eating of him, guess what? The tax collector and the sinner is made holy. You are made clean. You're no longer an untouchable and unlovable. You're now a child of the King. Amen? That's why Jesus can eat with tax collectors and sinners. That's why Jesus can eat with you. Because of what it cost him. Makes it possible for him to do that. The great thing about when your kids turn 18, when they graduate and they get jobs, they start to get their own money, their own houses, their own insurance, their own savings accounts, God forbid, their own freedom. But see, it comes at a great cost. Those kids, my kids, are there today because their mom and dad took an ounce of flesh out of themselves to try to make them live and not kill themselves. To get to the point where they could learn the lessons, be able to do what they're doing today. It cost them something. It cost us something. It cost all the parents. It cost those who have parents. It cost them something. So that you can be where you're at today, grown up. This is what Jesus has done for us. It's true for him as it is true for us in Christ. This same Jesus who was given all by his Father, he didn't just live unto himself, he lived for the sake of the one who gave him all things, his Father. And what's he do with it? Jesus could have said, man, I'm good. I'm the Son of God. I'm the King of Kings. I could just stop right there. Right? But he doesn't. Because he realizes that there was purpose behind all that the Father is doing to him and wanting to do through him. And this leads to our third point, is that Jesus loves with purpose. Verses 3, 1 through 6, it says, again, he was at the Sabbath. It was on the Sabbath. They're in the synagogue. And he sees the man with a withered hand. I love that. Just that passage. He sees him. He sees him. He knows what that means, that the faces, the funny looks, because he's, I wonder what he did wrong to get that withered hand. Jesus has compassion on him. He sees him. And he's looking around the room and he's wondering, but does anybody else see him? And the text says that he doesn't. They don't. And that Jesus gets angry. Why? I think what's happening here is that Jesus knows what he's here to do. He has been given ultimate Sabbath rest by simply being the Son of God. And he sees the brokenness of the world. Walking in the midst of God forbid, in God's house. And he says, this should not be. It simply should not be. The kingdom needs to come to this man. And nobody else here sees it. I see it. And he does something about it. So he takes all that right and privilege and power and glory and he unleashes it on this man with the withered hand to show us what? This is what Sabbath is for. Most of us in our culture, friends, we grow up thinking that the goal of life, and many of us as parents, I know we just had our parenting seminar. I hope I don't mess anything up here, but I might. We think our job is to raise up our kids and, you know, so they'll have good lives and good careers. Nothing wrong with that. Don't let me finish. And then that they'll be able to begin to amass a life of strength and of privilege and whatever. Now, I know you're thinking, I don't ever think that, Tolliver. I know. But you're lying to yourself. Because here's the deal. Friends, if we are going to follow Jesus, and his life is to give his life away so that life might go to others, then guess what? Our goals for our kids need to change. Our goal for our kids is not so, one, my kids make me look good. Been tremendously guilty of that. I'm paying off a school loan to Boston College because of my ego. I wanted my daughter to make me look good. They're going to Boston College. Dumb. paying for it huge. But we also want our kids to, you know, we don't want to see them hurt. And really what that means is I don't want to hurt. But see, when you look at what it is that Jesus comes to do, and we're called to follow him, and we're partaking of his life in us, what we really should be asking is, am I preparing my kids to give their life away for Jesus? Am I preparing my kid that they would even be willing to die for Jesus? And for the good of restoring Sabbath rest to the world? Friends, our kids, they're not yours. You're stewards of them, yes, but they belong to Jesus. Our job is to prepare them to follow their King, to into what? Into dark, unwanted places, dangerous places at times, so that they can go and look in the temple of the world and say, this should not be. This should not be, and I'm going to do something about it. I'll close with this. I have a friend who was a pastor, had three kids, they're really, really good-looking kids. I mean, you're just kind of like, golly, that's not even fair, right? And his two sons are just gorgeous. I mean, they look like Adonis. They're just studs. Both of them Navy SEALs. Achievers off the charts. It was all good. He was very proud and excited for them until, hey, Dad, I think I want to be a Navy SEAL. What? Yeah, Dad, I'm just seeing all this stuff. I'm hearing about all these things overseas in the world. There are really very bad, evil people in the world. Somebody's got to do something. My friend is panicking. Not you. Let somebody else throw their bodies out there. I'm like, no, Dad. Like, I really feel called to this. This is my calling. And thus began a process of deep repentance. As my friend began to tell me, I realized that everything that God had given me to do was for this very moment, to get my kids ready to enter into the battle of life and to say, this should not be. And they both entered in, and they're both Navy SEALs. But praise God, they're both alive. But you know what, friends? There are no guarantees. We all, as we enter into the fray of life and the battle of life, there are spiritual bullets flying everywhere. I have the casualties in this church at this very moment to prove it. People who are getting taken out because there's real, dangerous, evil things happening. But see, if we're really following Jesus, that's exactly what we should be doing. We should be in the fray. We should be out there saying, Jesus, use us. Take our bodies, our blood, for the sake of bringing Sabbath rest to the world that needs him. That's what Sabbath rest is all about. Is that the kind of Christianity you signed up for? Let's be honest. None of us signed up for that. We all wanted to just go to heaven. Get your piece of the rock of mutual insurance policy. Get your piece of the rock and know you're going to go to heaven. There's nothing wrong with that. Who wants to go to hell? But that's not all you were saved for. You were saved to be a vehicle of God's grace to a world, and that means we enter into the danger sometimes. May the Lord help us to see that really, that even though it might cost you something, here's the beauty of it. It might cost you something, but you also get to see the beauty of life restored when God uses you. You know, I mean, there's so many in here who've been in ministry in some facet or another, and you've given your lives away to other people. And it was hard, and those people frustrated you, and sometimes they stabbed you in the back, and on and on and on it went. But to now get a call from one of them, to get a text, to get an email, hey, thanks for putting up when I was a real bonehead. I'm so sorry I offended your wife's cooking. I had a guy do that. Just totally insulted my wife on her cooking. An 18-year-old kid wanted to knock his head off. But he loves Jesus today. It was worth it. It was worth it. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we come before you and we thank you so much that Jesus loves us ravenously, that he is not bound in any way. But we also realize that he loved at great cost. It cost him everything so that he could give us everything in himself. And Father, as we sit in gratitude and thankful for what you've given us, that your word says you've given us all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. If that's true, then we are not only more than conquerors, we are blessed beyond measure. And so, Lord, I pray, would you give us hearts of gratitude, hearts of praise, and hearts of willingness to say, you know what, in light of what my Father has done for me, I want to give my life for others too. I want to give my life away so that others might know that Sabbath rest. They might know that love. Help us to sign up for that kind of faith, not just the piece of the rock insurance. As we prepare to come to the Lord's table and to offer our tithes and offerings, I just want to ask you to just examine your hearts. Ask yourself, what kind of faith did you sign up for? Does it really honor the cost that it took to provide it for you? Do you find yourself lacking gratitude? Confess those to the Lord. And finally, you find yourself keeping yourself out of the fray of brokenness, of others' sin, of a torn up world, always trying to manage that we're comfortable. Let's confess that too. Lord Jesus, we thank you that today we can be honest and confess our sins and our self-centeredness because of the one who gave his life for us, who shed his blood to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Thank you that we don't have to hide today. Thank you that you call us sons and daughters of God. So, Lord, as we now offer our first fruits of our tithes and offerings, as we come to your table, we do so with as much gratitude as we can muster. By simply saying thank you for giving us Sabbath rest in Jesus. Use these tithes, use our lives so that we might look at the withered hands and the withered hearts of people around us and we would enter into their lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.